Well, good morning. As all of our members should have already known prior to coming to this Lord's Day, if you don't know, well, surprise, we've officially reached that time of year for our annual church business meeting. And in a room of this size, I would imagine that there are a number of different emotions that may be experienced in the days leading up to this staple event in the life of our church. If you've had negative experiences at business meetings in the past, then you may find yourself a bit on edge as the membership gathers to discuss the previous year and the year that is to come. If you have young children, then you may find yourself worried that a lengthy church business meeting will throw a wrench in the typical routine that you will follow on a given Lord's Day. For others who are represented in our church family, the annual business meeting may be the highlight of your year because you love the camaraderie and you love hashing out the issues that are most pressing in our congregation. There's also some who may be here today that just feel indifferent to the annual church business meeting. You may just simply view it as one of those necessary things that we have to work through as a collective membership, and then we go on for a year and we'll come again to the next one in due course. But regardless of how you may have felt about our annual church business meeting prior to coming here today, my prayer is that this forthcoming message will give us a working model for business meetings in the local church. That is to say, there is a biblical basis for local churches to meet with the specific purpose of addressing matters that impact or involve the totality of its membership. There are biblical principles to inform how those meetings should be conducted for the glory of God and for the well-being of a local church. In his volume entitled, How Then Should We Worship?, Sam Waldron contends that, quote, we can make no qualitative distinction between meetings of the church for worship and business meetings of the church because both are to be conducted as in the special presence of Christ and as governed by the regulative principle. Waldron then goes on to cite from Matthew 18, 15 to 20, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 13, and 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 7, to show how Christ has promised to be specially present in the administration of church discipline, which is by definition a business meeting of the church. Waldron then draws the following conclusions on the basis of these biblical connections, and I quote again from Waldron. Acts that are necessary to church order are properly fulfilled in meetings of the church, and these meetings are not substantially different than the other meetings of the church for what we may call worship. Church discipline and other acts of church order are formal acts of worship. End quote. In my own personal studies, I found Waldron's comments to be greatly illuminating as to why it is necessary to call church business meetings from time to time, in addition to how church business meetings relate to the regulative principle of worship. By the authority of God's Word, we must learn to see church business meetings as a distinct act of corporate worship in the special presence of Christ. And the acknowledgement of this reality should have a direct influence on the way that we perceive church business meetings. And it should directly impact the manner that we conduct ourselves at our church business meetings. It appears that these perspectives were embraced by the earliest Christians. We find in the book of Acts an account of how matters of church business were handled with excellence during the middle of the first century A.D., and I want us to turn to that account today to use it as a sort of template, as a sort of guide for how we can go about conducting our church business meetings here at ERBC. That chapter is found in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. And the context of this chapter is that false teaching was beginning to swirl throughout the first century world. It was beginning to create confusion around what a sinner must do to be saved, and how New Covenant believers should perceive their relationship to Old Covenant ceremonial law. And it was here in this chapter that we find the Jerusalem church convening a special meeting to ensure that clarity was established amongst the people of God on these particular issues. But there's also other factors that we find in this account that should directly influence how we go about our business meetings as a congregation. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 to 29 at the outset of our lesson. those first 29 verses of Acts 15. And then we're going to use this passage as a means of drawing five observations from this Jerusalem Council, this business meeting, you could say, that occurred some 2,000 years ago. And my prayer is that each of the observations we draw from this text will prepare our membership to have a God-glorifying business meeting later this afternoon, especially as we reflect on this example that is found in the New Testament. So, if you're not there already, please join me in reading from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 and reading on to verse 29. Please follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. Luke writes, "Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.' Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written, After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who were of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, You must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from being strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Brethren, this is the word of the living God, and may He give us a posture of humility as we engage with this historical account and as we prepare ourselves to engage in our annual church business meeting. And for those who may be here today that are not members, may this at least clarify and illuminate in your own mind some biblical principles for how a business meeting can be conducted for the glory of our triune God. But even so, as we prepare to dive into the text together, join me in a word of prayer, and we'll turn our attention to God's word on this matter. Lord God, we come to this familiar passage with open hands and with open minds because we desire that there would be no hindrances to our ability to come away from these verses with exactly what You would have us to take away from them. We recognize, Father, that the Holy Spirit is the one who must give us the grace to rightly understand this text that is before us. We confess our need for His help. We confess our dependency upon You for every aspect of our lives, and especially in our spiritual life. And God, as we come to reflect on these reflections from the Jerusalem Council, this historical narrative that Luke has set forth under the directive of the Holy Spirit guiding him to write inerrant and inspired words, we do pray that we would be mindful of all of the timeless principles that we can apply to our church business meetings. Especially today, as we prepare to engage in our annual meeting, we ask, Father, that we would be shaped by each of the observations that we will make over the next several minutes. Give us help, Father, as we work through them. Give me the ability to communicate them with clarity and with grace, with humility, Lord. And would every member of our church be willing to correct any misconceptions about business meetings or to embrace any of these truths for themselves if they are not doing so already. Insofar, what we consider today is biblical, Father, would this church be prepared and be eager to embrace them and to live them out faithfully with Your help. So God, bless us now as we come to the proclamation of Your word. Superintend everything that is said. Write these truths on our hearts, Father. Give us much unity and give us much joy as a local church who strives to honor You in all things, including in the business meetings of our church. We pray all of this, Father, to You in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I noted prior to reading from Acts 15, I believe that the Jerusalem Council has striking parallels to what we could call a church business meeting in our 21st century context. And I believe that there are at least five observations from the Jerusalem Council that can help us structure our business meetings that we have here at Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. I want to briefly set out each of those five observations for us before we begin to develop them from this narrative in Acts 15. Number one, first observation that we find here, as revealed by the context, the details of verses 1 to 4, and then the information contained in verse 12, we can say that business meetings featured relevant reports of ongoing ministry endeavors. Business meetings featured relevant reports of ongoing ministry endeavors. Secondly, as we'll find underscored throughout verses 7 to 21 at various places, we learn that the presiding spiritual leadership oversaw the church business meetings. Presiding spiritual leadership oversaw the church business meetings. Third, as we find evidence from verses 4 and 5, verse 7, verse 12, and verses 22 to 29, interspersed throughout those portions of the narrative, we discover that the collective membership was involved in church business meetings. The collective membership was involved in church business meetings. Number four, fourth observation, described in verses 5 to 7 and verses 12 to 13. We're given a glimpse as to how the collective church membership conducted themselves with a respectful orderliness. who I think summarized there regarding the membership's conduct. The collective church membership conducted themselves with a respectful orderliness in the context of this Jerusalem council, or what we might call a church business meeting. And then fifthly, verse 22, verse 25, and verse 28, we're told that this church business meeting in Jerusalem, it resulted in a unified outcome. And that is the goal for all of our church business meetings, with the grace of God, that we would find that the business meeting results in a unified outcome. So with this outline in mind, these observations set forth as a sort of outline for where we'll be heading over the next few moments. Let's start with the first observation that I mentioned, verses 1 to 4 and verse 12. The church business meeting featured relevant reports of ongoing ministry endeavors. Notice those verses again with me in the narrative. Verses 1 to 4 and then down in verse 12. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Now, verse 12. All the multitude, said the Jerusalem council, all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describing how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. When we come to this account of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, it's been approximately 20 years since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Although some of the apostles may have been put to death by this time, most of them were entering into the prime of their ministry endeavors, which would transpire for at least another 10 to 15 years. If conservative Bible scholars are correct in their dating of the New Testament, it is likely that the only canonical letters that were written by the time of the Jerusalem Council was the book of James and perhaps the book of Galatians. So practically speaking, this was a season in church history that was dominated by the oral teachings of the apostles. This was a season in church history that was marked by unprecedented signs and wonders. And this was a season in church history that featured tremendous spiritual revival as the foundation of the church age was being established by Christ's appointed representatives. Now, to be sure, the church was very much in a state of numerical and spiritual infancy at this point. There were great challenges being faced inside and outside of the church, as evidenced by the fact that the Jerusalem Council was convened to clarify false teaching that had arisen throughout the Roman Empire. Yet even so, there was still much for our first century brethren to be excited about as they witnessed some of the greatest work that God has ever performed under the New Covenant, and has ever performed up to this point, even some 2,000 years later. It is no small matter that these believers took the time to prioritize hearing reports of God's work through Paul and Barnabas, even though they had originally called this meeting to resolve a very real crisis that was at hand. And even in churches that are theologically sound, how often do we face the temptation to model our church business meetings after what we would find in corporate America? We've got a problem. We need to all come together. We need to fix the problem. Let's just get it done. That's what we're here to do. But here, an enormous crisis, perhaps the biggest crisis that has unfolded in church history up to this point, around 50 AD. They've got to work through a very important issue of doctrine that will really set the trajectory for the rest of church history from that point forward. And yet, here, what do we see taking place? There's still a time for a report and a time of rejoicing in the work of what God was performing in the first century world. What a tragedy it would be if the business meetings of a local church are reduced to a dry, mechanical, or rigid experience in which there is little to no room to celebrate how God has been pleased to work. In addition to what we have seen from this portion of Acts 15, the testimony of Acts 14:27 and Acts 21:17-20 are all indications that the sharing of relevant ministry reports is a viable practice that Christians did at meetings over the business issues that were pressing at a particular time. Verse 20 of Acts 21 even states that the sharing of relevant ministry reports was a means of leading the brethren to glorify the Lord. I'll read that whole cross-reference for us just so you can see it unfolded by Luke here. Acts 21:17-20. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present, or back in Jerusalem. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Here's a report. What was the outcome? When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." Paul shares a report, the church in Jerusalem, and they rejoice at the work of God that was being declared by Paul. It should be the case for us as well. Even when we have serious issues to consider, matters of church business that have to be addressed, may we take a time always to rejoice in who God is and what He's doing in our ministry, what He's doing in our lives. If business meetings are really an act of worship, as Waldron contends, and I believe he's right on. I believe business meetings are to be structured and governed by the regulative principle of worship. Special presence of Christ in our midst. If that's all true, there should be a definitive and intentional time where we do worship and praise and rejoice together. Relevant ministry reports of the ongoing work that God's doing in a particular context. That brings us to a second observation that we can derive from this first century occasion of handling church business. Notice how the presiding spiritual leadership oversaw church business meetings. The presiding spiritual leadership oversaw church business meetings, in this case in Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to reread verses 7-21 for the sake of time, even though this particular observation comes out of this big chunk of Scripture. But by way of overview, just by doing a canvas of what we read as a congregation just a few moments ago, I want us to notice the active measures that the apostles and the elders took to facilitate an orderly and a productive gathering. According to verse 6, it said, "The apostles and elders came together to consider what was the business at hand." In this case, confusion regarding the doctrine of justification and regarding the New Covenant believers' relationship to Old Covenant ceremonial law. Verses 7 to 11 reveal how the Apostle Peter provided authoritative commentary in this context on how Gentile Christians and how all New Covenant believers should relate to Old Covenant ceremonial law. And then in verses 14 to 21, James represents the leadership of the Jerusalem congregation in tandem with Peter representing the apostles. He reiterates and he expands upon the comments that Peter had just finished making. These details from Acts 15 should dispel any notion that a church business meeting is intended to be a congregational free-for-all with little to no involvement from the spiritual leadership. I remember serving as an associate pastor at a previous church that is affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention and who conducted their business meetings in a purely democratic fashion. In this particular format, a typical business meeting could go in a variety of different directions, especially if the agenda was to touch on anything remotely controversial. The senior pastor would serve as the moderator for these business meetings, and he would often remove himself from any of the discussions that would occur between members. As you can imagine, this hands-off approach from the senior pastor would open up the door for a plethora of confusion and frustration especially when disagreements would occur amongst the members of this local church. And when asked to interject and share his opinion about the business items at hand, all the senior pastor had to do was excuse himself by saying, "Hey, I'm just the moderator of this meeting. It's up to the collective membership to decide which direction we go from here. I can't get involved much more beyond that." My brethren, can you imagine what the outcome of the Jerusalem Council would have been if the apostles and James took a step back and said, "Hey guys, we're just here to moderate this dispute about how a sinner can be saved and about how New Covenant believers ought to relate to Old Covenant ceremonial law. It's really up to y'all to decide what you should believe, what you think we should do moving forward from here. We just don't feel like it's our place to impact the decision that y'all might go in, the direction that you might see as best. We don't want to let you guys in on anything that might bind your conscience. Just let us know when you're ready to take a vote, and we'll take a vote, and we'll go about our business." I know how absurd this scenario sounds to many who are here today, because God has graciously allowed you to be members of a healthy church. But as we contemplate the narrative of Acts 15, it's worth stressing that the earliest Christians knew nothing of a church leader who was not willing to oversee the handling of pressing business needs. The New Testament knows nothing of a spiritual leader in the local church who was not willing to offer biblically informed or practically wise counsel to help navigate those business meetings for the glory of God and for the welfare of that church. So, brethren, as we have our business meetings today and in the future, may the Lord enable our officers to follow in the example of Peter and James, that they would graciously oversee all of our discussions and presentations, in addition to offering thoughtful insights as it is necessary for them to do so. May God have mercy on every spiritual leader and every church that has business meetings where the leadership takes a step away, and has no bearing on the direction of the church, and allows things to go in accordance with mob rule. It's not God's intention for local church ministry. It's not God's intention for business meetings in the local church. Well, there's a third observation that we can make from the contents of Acts 15. We encounter it in verses 4 and 5, verse 17, verse 12, and verses 22 to 29. Notice how these verses attest to the collective membership being involved in church business meetings. The collective membership was involved here in Jerusalem in the council, or the business meeting, we could say, as we use our vernacular in 21st century. Notice how these verses call our attention to the totality of the Jerusalem congregation's involvement. Verses 4 and 5 declare, "When Barnabas and Paul had come to Jerusalem," notice this, "they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, members of the church, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" Then down at the beginning of verse 7, we're told there's been much dispute. Much dispute amongst who? Who's doing the disputing here? It's the Jerusalem church. Notice that Peter addresses the entire congregation. He says, "Men and brethren." We're confronted with a reference to the fullness of the Jerusalem congregation as well in verse 12. We see the reference to, notice, all the multitude. They're silent as they listen to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And I won't reread the totality of verses 22 to 29 for the sake of time, but it's nevertheless noteworthy that one of the action plans stemming from the Jerusalem Council was to, notice this, write a letter not just from the apostles, not just from the elders of the church, but apostles and elders and the whole church. Now, I belabor these elements from the text to remind us that the collective membership of a local church should play a vital role in handling the matters of its business. These verses from Acts 15 remind us that as the officers lead and oversee church business meetings, they are by no means the only ones who are allowed to have a voice in such gatherings. They are by no means the only ones involved in making decisions that will impact the ministry of the congregation. That's not what's going on here. Not even the apostles themselves acted unilaterally in this context. Sam Waldron notes again in his wonderful book, How Then Should We Worship? He says, "To openly, rightly, and honorably order the affairs of the church, the whole church, will have to gather to conduct business by reviewing financial reports, voting on matters of major significance, and so on." End quote from Waldron. Waldron cites from Acts 15, text we're looking at today, to substantiate the comments he makes, but he also includes 2 Corinthians 8, verses 18 and 19. If you want to turn there, please feel free to do so. A very important cross-reference to further substantiate what Waldron is going for here. 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 18 and 19. Notice how this cross-reference mentions local church involvement with determining who would join Titus on a ministry journey. Verse 18, Paul, he writes, "We have sent with Titus the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord Himself." The churches had, even under Paul's oversight and under elder oversight, the church had a big say in ministry involvement in the first century, and it should continue to do so in the 21st century context in which we live and in which we minister. And at the practical level, if you're a member of ERBC, then what this means is you not only have the great privilege of joining together at the annual business meeting or at any other business meetings that we might have from time to time, but you also, if you're a member today at ERBC, you have the responsibility of helping the whole church navigate congregational decisions under the oversight of the officers. Your voice matters. You have a say. You have a vote in many cases. And your perspective matters. Why? Because you're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit of God. We share a common confession of faith. We share a common consensus around the Constitution that directs us in the practical outworking of our ministry engagements. And with this in mind, my prayer should be all of our prayers as the people of ERBC, as the members of ERBC. My prayer is that every member of this church would feel every time there's a business meeting that they are equally immersed into the same spiritual family and that their perspective is equally valued in the sight of our community of faith. That doesn't mean you're always going to get your way if the congregation should decide to go in a different direction, but your voice should be heard. Your concerns should be expressed. Your questions should be raised. This appears to be an essential distinctive of what was unfolding in Acts 15. The congregation, the church membership, actively involved in meetings and business matters of the church. But the testimony of the Jerusalem Council, it not only displays how the collective membership was involved in church business meetings, we also find from this text, this is our fourth observation, the collective church membership conducted themselves with what I have called a respectful orderliness. Fourth observation that comes from verses 5 to 7 and verses 12 to 13. The collective church membership conducted themselves with a respectful orderliness. Notice, beginning in verse 5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And then picking up down in verses 12 and 13, then all the multitude kept silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. And then they listened to James as he goes on to speak to the congregation. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very refreshing to see how the Jerusalem Council demonstrates the realistic dynamics that will be present in even the most healthy of local church contexts. What do I mean by that? Well, when presented with an issue that had not been fully developed in the minds of the congregation, there was an initial period where fellow church members experienced disagreement. And although we may not experience the same disagreement about how New Covenant believers should relate to Old Covenant ceremonial law, or about how the doctrine of justification is presented throughout Scripture, our disagreements may be much different than this disagreement was, but nevertheless, I believe the abiding takeaway from this observation is simply this. There will be times in which our local church will face certain issues that have either not been robustly analyzed by our collective membership, or maybe something that our leadership has not sufficiently addressed or analyzed as well. And as we strive to process how we should best work through these issues as leaders and as members of the church, there may be occasions in which disagreements occur and where further research needs to be done or more clarifying questions need to be asked so that clarification and understanding can be attained by those who are either confused or concerned or just simply don't see eye to eye. Think about it. If the apostles of Christ found themselves in situations where disagreements would transpire in the early stages of addressing either a doctrinal or a practical concern, if this was true of Christ's specially appointed representatives in the first century, how much more so should we expect us to face similar challenges and struggles? We're going to have differences and disagreements and concerns we have to work through. It's a reality of life and ministry in a fallen world. The sooner we embrace that, the less frustrated we're going to be on the front end of when those matters take place. Have a realistic perspective about life and ministry in a fallen world and amongst fellow sinners who've been redeemed by the grace of God. The unchanging reality of ministry in a fallen world is that genuine believers are going to experience times of disagreement, and church business meetings can potentially feature opportunities for those disagreements to publicly manifest themselves. We see this to be the case with the Jerusalem Council. The vast majority of us have seen this to be the case in our own past experiences. But what are we to do? What are we to do when those inevitable disagreements come into the light, particularly within the form of a church business meeting? What do we just throw our hands up and say, well, there's nothing we could do about it? Well, according to the text at hand, it is more than possible for disagreements to be productively worked through by the members of a local church. Even though, in this context, Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, even though there was legitimate discussion, I would even say there would have been spirited debate at times at the Jerusalem Council over the issues that were at hand. There's still no evidence in the text that this discussion or debate, that it ever delved into contentiousness or disorderliness or rudeness or church split. Church is still around in Acts 21, as we read about a few moments ago. No. What the text tells us is that under the oversight of the apostles and the elders, with the help of the Holy Spirit's work and all of the members, the believers conducted themselves with a respectful orderliness. They made a wholehearted effort to have transparent dialogue as a congregation. I don't see things the way that you see them. Help me to understand. Show me the validity for this. Help me. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Do whatever it takes to help me come to a common viewpoint. And the outcome was a further enhancement of their unity. There was a problem, there was a conflict, there was a disagreement, there might have been spirited debate and discussion as they work to resolve this. And then what happens? They reach a resolution. They came to the clarification that was desired, and they bought in to it. The Jerusalem Council is a timeless reminder for us, brethren, that temporary moments of disagreement do not necessitate a drift into perpetual disunity. And disagreement does not necessarily entail disunity. If there's a mutual buy-in, I'm willing to submit to this outcome or decision because I believe, though I have my conviction, if it's not a matter of sin, a matter of doctrinal compromise, I believe the Spirit of God indwells my brothers and sisters, and I'm going to trust God's providence in this. You don't have to have uniformity to be unified. But you should strive with everything that you can to be of one mind in your doctrine and in your practice, in your administration as a local church. I'd be willing to argue there are times when it is healthy and necessary for a local church to honestly work through their differences, such as within the context of a business meeting. But when we are faced with such occasions, let us never forget the manner in which we work through our expressed differences is just as important as the conclusive outcome. Don't forget that. It's healthy to work through our differences. We can debate, we can discuss, we can get to a resolution even. But the Apostle Peter, Chris is going to read this, God willing, next Sunday, but flip over with me to 1 Peter 3, 8, 9. There's many cross-references we could go to. But Peter, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, Peter gives us really a straightforward illustration, a straightforward encouragement of this is how you ought to strive to conduct yourself amongst the people of God. Remember, he's writing to these two believers, and this should also just be good guidelines that we take outside of the church as well. As we talked about in Sunday school, and as much as it depends upon us, may we be at peace with all men. You want to be at peace with all men? Model your life after this instruction. Peter writes, verses 8 and 9, 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. Strive for unity. Be of one mind. How can you do that? Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Do we strive for these dispositions and behaviors at church business meetings and in our relationship with other believers, even with our relationships with unbelievers? These are good characteristics for us to strive for with the help of the Holy Spirit. What a shame. What a shame it would be if we could resolve every business matter that would ever come up at ERBC and we were perfect lockstep with every single decision that we could ever make. What a shame it would be if we did that, but we failed to model conduct characterized by charity and grace and humility and Christ-like love and orderliness and respect and transparency as we engage with one another. If we can't do these things, we're no better than any secular institution that will hash it out and they'll reach a conclusion, but they leave there with a bitterness and an animosity toward one another under the surface. It should not be the way that we are as God's people. What a shame it would be to have a veneer of unity, but to stifle anger and bitterness, disunity under the surface. We need to have respectful orderliness as we engage in matters of church business. We come now to the fifth and final observation that I want us to make. Verse 22, verse 25, and verse 28. This is the ultimate goal that every church member should have for a business meeting. We find this, the historical record of the Jerusalem Council. It doesn't always happen like this, but it should be our prayer. We should do everything we can to get to this place. The business meeting in Jerusalem resulted in a unified outcome. And we should hope that ours will always do the same when we have business meetings at ERBC. Notice verse 22, verse 25, and verse 28. It pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church, pleased them to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul, Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. There's an issue. We've debated it. We've discussed it. We've resolved it. We're unified. Now, this is the action plan. This is the outcome. The apostles see it. The elders see it. The church sees it. Paul, Barnabas, Judas, Silas, go. Go with our blessing. Verse 25. This is the letter. This is the letter they're delivering to the brethren in Antioch about the dispute over justification questions and New Covenant believers' relationship to Old Covenant ceremonial law questions. Notice verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. It seemed good to them. It seemed right. It was something that was of one accord, a decision that was reached. Verse 28. Again, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. These brethren were so convinced that of the biblical conclusion that they reached and the unity that they had reached on that conclusion that it was not only good for them, but it was good for the Holy Spirit, as it were. Wouldn't it be good if that was the case for us? We're unified, and we believe not only that we're just unified, but we're also unified together in what would be deemed good for God, for His purpose, for His glory, for His will in our midst. This is a description of an assembly of believers who reached the point of authentic unanimity in the aftermath of diligently working through the business of their church. And just as these Christians were able to enjoy the blessing of a like-minded community of faith, so also can we have the same experience at ERBC if we're willing to put in the hard work together. This will require our officers to pursue the highest degree of clarity as they exercise spiritual authority over the congregation. This will require those who are not officers to pursue the highest degree of open-mindedness to the direction that the officers are seeking to lead the congregation. This will require all of our members, officers, non-officers, this will require all of our members to pursue the highest degree of honesty and orderliness as we graciously engage with concerns, disagreements, or questions that may arise as we think through where ERBC has gone in the year that we are reviewing, or in the situation being reviewed at a particular business meeting, and then ultimately where ERBC is heading in the future. Honesty, transparency, orderliness, respect as we hash those discussions out. But as we lock arms in a joint effort to glorify our God through stewardship of the ministry of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, we can have confidence. I've said this a few times. I'll say it once more before we close in prayer. We can have confidence as we go through these business meetings that we don't do so alone. We can have confidence that we are doing so in the special presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is with us. His Spirit indwells us. He has promised in texts like 1 John 5:14 that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Brethren, if the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17:21 for there to be unity amongst His universal church, how much more so should we expect Christ to desire for there to be unity amongst the membership of the same local church, like-minded by a common doctrinal statement, by a common constitution, by a common philosophy of ministry? If Christ prayed for unity in the universal church, how much more so for unity in the local church? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to come to ever-increasing like-mindedness as we tend to the business of our congregation. This is the question I leave us with as we come to the conclusion of this service and as we look ahead to our annual business meeting in just a couple of hours for now. May God's favor be abundant to us as we engage in this unique act of worship, as we earnestly come together for the purpose of maximizing the usefulness of ERBC for King Jesus and the building of His kingdom. And let me just say this by way of making a gospel appeal at the end of this message. Why spend a whole message? Why do this? We do this because the church is precious to Almighty God. We know this as the people of God, as believers. Christ shed His own blood. He drank the full cup of God's wrath so that we would never have to bear condemnation and eternity hell. He did all of that for you and for me, if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you need to understand that there is an institution in this world that is beyond anything, greater than anything, longer lasting than anything else that can be provided in a world under the curse of sin and that is wasting away. That's the institution of the church. And if you're outside of Christ, if you're in your sins, if you're under God's wrath as an unbeliever, you need to understand, you need to come into Christ's church, His universal church, that you would be forgiven of your sin, that you'd be reconciled to the God you've sinned against in thought, word, and deed. You need that more than anything else that this world can provide. And then you need to join yourself to a biblical local church where you can be encouraged in your faith and where you can have opportunities to serve the living God, where you can worship Him in spirit and in truth, where you can engage in business meetings for the glory of God. So if you're here today and you're outside of Christ, repent of your sins, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, and receive forgiveness of your sins and reconciliation with God. Because our conclusion, going back to this wonderful historical narrative in Acts 15, because of that moment, there has been definitive clarity amongst the new covenant people of God for 2,000 years. There's only one way of salvation. It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It's not by circumcision or baptism or church membership or partaking of the Lord's Supper or going to a priest or doing anything else. Acts 15 and the unity that these brethren came to and the clarity that was established amongst the people of God in those early formative years of church history, we reap the benefits of it. We know the way of salvation and the fullness of what Scripture provides on this side of the cross. Come to Christ if you haven't done so already. May God bless us as we go to our fellowship meal and as we enter into our business meeting as the membership of ERBC. Let's pray and be dismissed. Our Father, it is our prayer that this local church would enjoy the same outcome that transpired after the Jerusalem church engaged in this meeting, this very important meeting so long ago. You've been immensely gracious to bless our church with a sweet unity for so many years. We do pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to continue to bless our church, to strengthen our church in the bonds of unity as we come to our business meeting today. And as we have opportunities, Father, to engage in future business meetings, Lord, we want to be a people that is genuinely marked by unity, that is genuinely marked by being of one accord. And we know it takes work to do that. We know it takes ultimately Your blessing to come to that point. Please help us as we go into the church business meeting today and in future business meetings to keep observations like these in the back of our mind. Father, we want nothing more than what's best for Your kingdom and for Your church. And we relinquish any pride or self-righteousness or selfish motives that we might have that could be a hindrance to the work that You are seeking to do here at ERBC. Pray You would have Your way in our midst these next few hours, Lord. We trust it is an act of worship. We trust that our Lord's special presence is here. So have Your way. Guide us in the way we should go. and bless us, Father, as we have opportunity to fellowship at our lunch and then in the deliberations and discussions in the business meeting and perhaps even afterward later this afternoon. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.